Good morning and welcome back to our study of the book of Ezra, the Gospel according to Ezra. What a wonderful passage of scripture we found ourselves in. We went through this briefly and now we're going back through and looking at Ezra as a type of Christ. And last week we looked at some verses here in the book of Ezra chapter 7 and we were looking in our closing at verse 14. For as much as thou art sent of the king, as it tells us in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 14, for as much as thou art sent of the king, and we notice that as Ezra is a shadow, our Lord is the substance, and we find that Jesus said, just as he had been sent by the Father, he sends his disciples, his people out. Well, today we'd like to start our study of Ezra as a type of Christ with verse 15 of this seventh chapter. And that verse says, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors had freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. How much this pagan king Artaxerxes understood what he was saying, we do know who is overriding all of this. We know that it's the God of heaven. It's God Almighty. It's the Lord God Almighty that is overriding all of this. And it is by his decree that these things are falling out. So King Artaxerxes is saying some things, whether he believed him in his heart or not, they are a blessing to the church because it is the truth of the gospel that we find here. He is truly the God of spiritual Israel. And his habitation is in that heavenly Jerusalem, the church. Well, we notice here to carry the silver and gold. This is what Ezra was called on to do by this king. And we find that gold, our Lord carried this wondrous symbol in his person when he came to the earth. He carried the gold, his glory. He was, he is, and always shall be the glorious God and the God-man, the King in his glory. He carried this so wonderfully during his earthly ministry. He carried his glory. He was glorious in all of his activities. He was glorious in all of his words. He was glorious in his ministry. He was glorious in those he healed. He was glorious in those he raised from the dead. He was glorious when he declared unto those folks the gospel that had been declared since the very beginning of the earth after Adam and Eve had been created. He carried the gold. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 63, would you turn there with me? I encourage you to read this verse of scripture with me over here in the book of Isaiah. And I wish we had more time to read more of the book of Isaiah along this, but I'm just going to read verse 1 of Isaiah 63 and trust that you'll read some more about this. Isaiah 63 and verse 1, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. He identifies himself as the Lord. He identifies himself as the Redeemer. He identifies himself as the messenger of the covenant. And he comes dressed in glorious apparel. His being was glorious. His person was glorious. It is so glorious that we find he had no sin in his person. He never took upon sin in that way. He was not part of the human race in that way. That is why it is absolutely essential. It is necessary that Jesus Christ be born of a virgin, that man would not participate in the bringing in of the Lord Jesus into this world. And that's why God determined it so in the council halls of eternity, in the covenant of grace, that he would be brought into this world, born of a virgin. He is the glorious Son of God. In the book of the Psalms, just back up there just a little bit in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 72, if you'd stop there with me in Psalm 72, And there in verse 19, we have these wonderful words about the Lord again. And blessed be His glorious name forever. Psalm 72 and verse 19. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Oh, every time the Lord saves someone by His grace, as the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit gives them regeneration. The glory of God is declared that He would save by His grace and not by works. That He would do it on His own. And He would do it without help. And He would do it so completely. It is a glorious salvation by a glorious God that is filled with all glory. Oh, the gold that shines off of the very person of the Lord Jesus is declared here as Ezra was to carry the gold. And He's also, it tells us there in the book of Ezra chapter 7 and verse 15, the scriptures share this about that. And we mentioned the gold first, but it says in verse 15, shall carry the silver and the gold. Now, the Bible declares that the Lord Jesus came in all His glory. And yet, restore unto me the glory that I had with thee before the world was. So it was a glorious activity that He was in. It was glorious for God in His purpose of grace to save some from their sins. We know it as a number no man can number, but unto God it is a number that He knows exact. It is glorious. But we also find in this verse of Scripture, first of all, there was silver. The Lord carried silver. Ezra, as a type of Christ, was to carry back silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel. The God of heaven freely gave this glory to His Son as He came to this earth. He was on a divine mission, but He has also given rich blessings of silver. Silver is associated with the subject of redemption. The redemptive work of Jesus Christ. This work that He performs as a Redeemer is an actual redemption. He never makes anybody in a position that they could be redeemed. He always redeems His people from their sin. He was ever the Redeemer that would actually redeem His people. In the book of Leviticus chapter 27, there is some statements made here with regard to redemption. Leviticus chapter 27. And this has a lot to do with what we find in the New Testament with the Lord Jesus and His experience with one of His disciples, Judas. So bear with me a little bit here in the book of Leviticus chapter 27. And I'd like you to read with me verse 3 through 7. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old even unto 60 years old. Even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver. 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, when a person vowed himself or another person to the Lord, the priest shall declare the amount at which that person's vowed is to be redeemed. Now, here, if you're between 20 years of age and 60 years of age and you're a male, then there is 50 shekels of silver for redemption. And if be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. Now, let's be careful. We're not talking about inequity here. We're not talking about the two sexes being unequal. The church is the only place we find there is actual equality among men and women. Whatever men in this world may do, whatever situations may arise, in the church there is absolute equality between males and females. And God is not bringing out an inequality here in this passage of Scripture. Let us go on and look here. It says there, and verse 4, and verse 5, and if it be from 5 years old unto 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be a male 20 shekels and a female 10 shekels. And if it be from the month old, even unto 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be a male of 5 shekels silver, and the female in estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if ye be from 60 years old and above, it If it be a male, then the estimation shall be 15 shekels, and a female, 10 shekels. Well, we're going to stop right there. As we look at this, that declaration made here in the book of Leviticus, that it, when a person vowed himself or another person to the Lord, the priest shall declare the amount at which the person vowed is to be redeemed. Now, we're talking about redemption here, and the redemption price here is brought out is silver. Now, we're going to find out that that's a picture and a type and a shadow. We will never find anybody spiritually redeemed by money. And we're going to look at a verse of Scripture that's often quoted over in the New Testament along that line. There is not any inequality here. We find that God knows exactly what He is doing, and He is presenting a glorious picture for us here in this silver redemptive price. A glorious picture. In the Old Testament, here in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 11. Let me just say, we're beginning our study of the book of Zechariah, and for those of you that are present, most of you are hearing that on Wednesday night, and for those of you not present, if you take a look and listen to some of those messages, I'm sure you'd receive a blessing here in the book of Zechariah. Now, we're not got very far, but we've mentioned a passage of Scripture over here in our opening remarks with regard to Zechariah, because it is so full of thoughts and blessings about the Messiah. In the book of Zechariah chapter 11, and there in verse 12, Zechariah 11, verse 12, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price." Remember that, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter's house of the Lord. Now, all that took place there surrounding the betrayal by Judas and the price that was made and what happened with the money afterwards is all determined, all decreed, all in God's purpose. There was nothing going on here that God had not purposed. It's not just enough that He knew about it, but He also purposed it. Let's remember that about God's purpose. It is purpose. He has more knowledge about it than just knowing about it. Well, here it tells us that it's prophesied that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, a goodly price that He was prized, a goodly price. Well, we get over to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 26, and we find that this passage of Scripture in the book of Zechariah is being played out. It's going exactly according to plan. There is no discrepancy in the plan of God. He makes no mistakes. He doesn't have to lay out a sheepskin like we find one of the judges did. He has a purpose. He has a purpose from the foundation of the world, and He is carrying out that purpose, and we see it before us. We don't know the future, but we know His purpose in the past. We can look back and see it. Well, here in the book of Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And said unto them, what will..." This is Judas Iscariot. He's before the priest there in verse 14. One of the 12. "He said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah said, that's a goodly price. In the book of Matthew chapter 27, and there in verse 3, as we think about this silver, working with redemption, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again," here we have it again, "the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders." And then in verse 9 of that chapter it says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy." Now, I don't know what happened here, but it could have been Zechariah. That's where we have. There's nothing in the book of Jeremiah that I could find. But anyway, if you do, you let me know. "By Jeremy, the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver the price of which that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. All right, 30 pieces of silver, again, are mentioned here. Now, when we read over there in the book of Leviticus, we read that if you're 20 to 60 and a male, your price was to be 50 pieces of silver. Christ was about 33 and a half years old when he was crucified. The value of a male servant was set at 50 pieces of silver. Then you might, as I did, ask why was he sold for 30 pieces of silver, according to the words of Jeremiah, then the words in Matthew recorded with regard to Judas. The Lord said that the price was a goodly price. Why was it a goodly price? This is the answer that I found. The Lord came to redeem his bride. The value of his bride in bondage as a servant would have been 30 pieces of silver. Jesus did not come to redeem himself, as he was in no need of redemption. Remember that, friends. The Lord Jesus Christ was in no need of redemption. They didn't pay 50 pieces of silver because it was determined by God that the bride, the woman, would be redeemed with 30 pieces of silver. So, he came to redeem his elect, his bride. She was the one who was sold into bondage of sin and required redemption. My friends, you and I, those who know Christ as Savior, those who have been born again, that he has evidenced his redemptive work in us, us are the ones that were redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Money was not paid for our redemption, though. It was pictorial of our redemption. Money was not paid. It was only a type. It was only a shadow. It was only a picture. This is the redemptive price of a female in bondage, 30 pieces of silver. Now, would you turn with me over to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 17, we have these wonderful words recorded, and it helped me a lot as I was studying this. When I came upon this passage of Scripture, what we often read this, 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 17, it helped me with this verse of Scripture. It says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things," what? "As silver and gold." Now, they may use it as a picture in the Old Testament of redemption. This silver would have been used as a picture. And from a physical standpoint, no doubt people were actually redeemed by that price. Started from birth, went up to past 60 years of age. That was the redemptive price to take someone out of that position. And yet here we find with regard to our souls, with regard to the elect, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. We wouldn't think that that's corruptible, but according to the Scriptures, that is. It is not a valid price to pay the required price for our redemption. It's not a valid price. Silver and gold, it's corruptible. It's of the earth, earthly. "For vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." This vain manner of life. But notice in verse 19, this is what Christ actually paid. Though it was pictured that he is redeeming his bride, he's redeeming this woman. He's redeeming a woman in bondage of sin. And every believer, all of God's elect, will readily admit upon the new birth that they are sinners. And they have sinned, as David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." We've sinned against many people. We've sinned against our family. We've sinned against others. We've sinned. But in actuality, sin is against Almighty God. So here, but this is the redemptive price. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We're not redeemed with silver or gold. We're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Ezra was requested by the king to carry the silver and gold, he is sharing with us, as a type of Christ, the glory of God Almighty in Christ Jesus, glorious in his apparel, glorious in his righteousness, glorious in his work, glorious in his redemption. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did, said, or went, he was glorious. And to notice the silver, he bore the silver. He's the Redeemer. He bore the redemptive price. It was by his shed blood that we are redeemed. Well, let's go back and look at the next verse over here in the book of Ezra chapter 7. As we move through this passage of Scripture and look at Ezra as a type of Christ, here in the book of Ezra chapter 7 and verse 16, "And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem." Verse 17, Ezra chapter 7, verse 17, "That thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offering and with their drink offerings, offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem." Now notice here in verse 18, "And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, that do after the will of your God." Whatsoever shall seem good. Now, turn with me over to the book of Matthew. It's one verse, verse 18. Let's go over and read one passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew that shows us again how this passage of Scripture in Ezra is a picture, is a type, is a shadow, only a shadow. The Lord is the reality. He's only a shadow of good things to come. The Lord Jesus is the good thing to come. In the book of Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." Did you read that over there in the book of Ezra with me? There in chapter 7 of verse 18, "For whatsoever shall seem good to thee." Well, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." This is what God has determined to do. It was good in his sight. Did you know election is good in his sight? Grace is good in his sight. Salvation without works on our part is good in his sight. And any distortion of that is not good in his sight. It reflects very ill in his sight. It substitute blood for works. It is terrible to think about that we can add to the salvation that God has. He did not make anybody savable, his very name, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." God is going to be involved in that. So, "Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight." Verse 27 of Matthew chapter 11, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a wonderful thing the Lord said to those, everyone that God reveals the Son to, and everyone the Son reveals the Father to. "Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." It's a glorious salvation because it's from a glorious God. It's from the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. It is his glory that we're talking about, the glory of redemption, the glory of salvation. Then, if you'll travel back with me to the book of Ezra, chapter 7, and there in verse 19, we have these words. And we'd like to spend a little time on these words found in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 19. It says, the vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God. Those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. Now, that verse is just full and running over with the glory that we have in Christ Jesus. The vessels also that are given thee. Ezra, there's some vessels that have been given thee for the service of the house of thy God. Deliver. Those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. There's several things in that verse of Scripture. There are some vessels that are given. They are given for the service of the house of thy God. Deliver them to the God of Jerusalem. My goodness. The vessels also that are given thee. Now, let's just spend a little time on that very subject. Oh, how it takes a much greater meaning when we see this as vessels given to Christ. Vessels given to Christ. Vessels of honor. Now, no one in themselves has any ability of doing anything about their vesselship. We find here that in the book of Ezra, just think about this, going back just a little bit there in the book of Ezra, chapter 5, Ezra chapter 5 and verse 14. Ezra chapter 5 and verse 14. And the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, that's where they started, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem. They were in the temple at Jerusalem and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name is Sheshbazzar, Abazar, whom he had made governor. Now notice that. Did you see that? They were vessels at Jerusalem. They were taken out. Oh, it just speaks so highly of what we find in the Bible with regard to our place by nature. We were there in Adam, innocent, no sin is committed. We fell in Adam. Sin was imputed to us. We fell in Adam. And then we find out that our sin was imputed to Christ. Well, vessels. Let's look at these vessels. Over in the book of Romans chapter 9, we look at these vessels. Romans chapter 9. There's much said in the book of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. When I spent just a short time in a Bible school, I was informed that Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are a parenthetical phrase and that it's not necessary that we have them. They're just there to supply a little information, but don't pay much attention to them. Well, my goodness, the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to write this book and send it to the Romans, and this is most important information that God wrote to the Romans. Much unpopular, but very important. Notice here with me in Romans chapter 9, verse 22. Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, the Scripture says, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" Now, God is very patient with the worst of people. God is very patient with the very worst of people. We can go back through history and see that He was very patient with the worst of people. But He is long-suffering, but He's also had them fitted for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. The vessels of mercy. Did you notice that? Vessels of mercy. God would prevent them receiving what they actually deserved. God would prevent them from being thrown back into the muck. God would prevent them from being broken into shivers. God would prevent them from being thrown out into a potter's field. God would prevent that. They're vessels of mercy. He's going to demonstrate His mercy. And His mercy to His church, His mercy to His elect, endureth forever, anew, every day, which He had afore prepared unto glory. Election has taken care of this. The elective grace of God. The vessels of mercy which He had before afore prepared for glory. As these vessels are going back to Jerusalem by Ezra, a type of Christ, He speaks in shadow form through a glass darkly, if you please. He's speaking of the glory of Christ and the vessels that were given to him. Even us, whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, the secession of national Israel, God brought it about. He finished it. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. That's the church. That's the Israel today. That's spiritual Israel. That's the one God pays attention to. As he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people which were not my people, and my beloved which are not beloved. So the Lord Jesus here is telling us through his prophet, through his preacher, through his apostle, through the writer of the book of Romans, the apostle Paul, there's vessels of wrath, and God has already made them vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. But he has vessels also that bring glory as they demonstrate what God does with a piece of clay of the same lump. He made vessels of honor. Out of the same human race, he makes vessels of honor. These vessels that are brought back. And another passage that is so wonderful is for us to contemplate and think about is over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we think about Ezra taking those vessels that once had been there, have been taken back to Babylon, and some of them have already gone back. Here's some more that are going to be taken back. This second group of people are going to take some vessels. And here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, there's a treasure. Oh, our Savior is such a treasure. He's a pearl of great price. He's a treasure. He's glorious. And it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, do you remember him talking to the Pharisees and says, you've cleaned up the outside of the platter, but the inside is still filthy. You whitewashed the tombs, but the inside is still filled with dead man's bones. Well, here is the opposite of that. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. God has placed this treasure. The Holy Spirit has come into all his elect ones that have been given the new birth. The Holy Spirit, that treasure, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And here, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We still carry around the flesh. God did not save the flesh, but he's taken care of the most important, and he will take care of the least important later. He'll take care of this flesh. We shall have a body like unto his body, a glorious body. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Oh, as Ezra took them back, they were gold and silver. As the Lord deals with us, he put a treasure in earthen vessels, but the time will come. We will see his righteousness and redemption upon us in such a way, such a glorious way. We shall rejoice in that for eternity. Rejoice in his righteousness. Rejoice in his glorious salvation for eternity. And the book of 2 Timothy again talks about these vessels. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And there in verse 20, Paul again, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had this to say, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. You know, in the local church, there's vessels of honor, gold and silver, precious. But there's also, always has been, always will be, even among 12 people, that Jesus Christ chose to be his apostles, to be specially taught, to be specially instructed, to see special things. There was one, and that one was there on purpose. Here we find, as Paul writes to the Timothy, a pastor, in verse 20, he just says that, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 20, he says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some of honor, some to honor, and some to dishonor. There amongst the whole group. You know, it's amazing. As I think about the pastor who brought me the gospel, he was in a local body and lost. Talk about myself. I was in a local body and lost. I was just one of the guys that was going along for the ride. And sometimes I wonder how many in that church were actually knew Christ. You know, you have to hear the gospel. You have to hear the gospel. You have to hear good seed before God will save it. He doesn't grow corn by sowing candy corn. So I just wonder if there was anybody in that group. And sometimes you look among churches and see that. But here in the Dalles, we've had several come and said, I didn't know the gospel till I heard the gospel, and I need to be baptized. Well, we rejoice in that, that God would do that. He takes us out of the mess we're in and gives us the Holy Spirit in regeneration, and we rejoice in that. And then we find a place where we can actually hear the gospel. Well, those vessels of gold and silver that Ezra was to take from Babylon to Jerusalem. Well, let's go back over there to the book of Ezra for just a few more minutes. Ezra chapter 7. Just a couple more verses we'll look at, and then we'll call to a halt this study, and we'll pick it up next time. Ezra chapter 7, verse 20. Would you look at that verse with me? Ezra chapter 7 and verse 20. The scripture says, and whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. Can you imagine a pagan king telling this Jew, this priest, this ready scribe of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling this, whatever else you need for the house of thy God, he's not my God, he's thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. Isn't it interesting how God provides for his people and for the church out of this world? He uses the strangest things and the strangest people to fulfill the needs of the body of Christ, the church of the living God. How he blesses in mighty ways. It's such a blessing for God to lower the blessings instead of us trying to raise them. And here we have that subject matter. Well, in verse 20, whatever more, what else there is. The church rejoices that the rich treasures of the king take care of not past sins or just present sins, but all sin. The church rejoices in that. That rich treasure of the king to take care of all sin. Whatever there is that has been chargeable to the messenger of the covenant, and his blood cleanseth from all sin. Whatever there was has been made chargeable to the messenger of the covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, put our sin upon him. And every day the church is poured upon by the rich spiritual blessings that are in Christ. These are new every morning. Oh my goodness, we don't wear them out. They don't run out. Our fuel tank doesn't get lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. It is always filled every morning. Before we get out of bed, we find that they are new to us. One more day, we can use all there is of his rich grace, all of the mercy, all the forgiveness. It's all been put. All our sins has been put under the blood of Christ. Turn with me to the prophet Jeremiah's lamentation. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. We have this wonderful passage of scripture among this guy crying over Israel and the sin of Israel and the position of Israel. Well, here in the book of Lamentations chapter 3, beginning with verse 22, the scripture says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh my goodness, the Lord taking care of his people, taking care of all their sin under the blood. How can someone put our past sin and our present sin and all our future sin under the blood? It's not just someone, it's God. God Almighty. in his purpose of grace, is able to do that. Question it not. He has taken care of all our sin. He has taken care of every last one. And if someone tells a believer that they are going to have to answer for something they did, the person who said that doesn't know the gospel, because they wouldn't be saying that. God has taken care of it. God has taken care of it by putting it upon his own Son. And God is not going to charge us after he's charged the Son with our sin. God is not going to do that. He doesn't do that. He's taken care of it fully and completely. In Isaiah chapter 33, would you look back just a little bit there in the book of Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 2. We have this wonderful passage of scripture. How glorious is the grace of God. How glorious is his mercy. As we find, whatever more shall be needful for the house of thy God. Whatever more. Everything. And where does it come from? It doesn't come from a pagan king. And it doesn't come from a preacher. It doesn't come from a scribe. It doesn't come from Ezra. It comes from the king's treasure house. It comes from God's grace. It comes from God's mercy. It comes from God. He's the one that can take care of it completely and totally. He's put away all our sin. Put it away as far as the east is from the west. Here in Isaiah 33 and there in verse 2, the scripture says, O Lord, be gracious unto us, for we have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning. Be thou our arm every... What's an arm? It protects us. My goodness, the protective grace of God to his people to keep us from falling. Though we stumble, we'll not be utterly cast down. Though we fall, we'll not be utterly cast down. Oh, some would say, well, look at Peter. He lost his salvation. Which time? When he denied Christ the first time, the second time, or the third time? Or when Paul had to charge him openly about becoming a Judaizer when Jews came around him? What time? Well, we find out. He's not chargeable for any of that. God has forgiven him, forgave him in the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 there says, O Lord, Isaiah 33 and verse 2, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in thy time of trouble. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful blessing. And then we find that there's an ongoing pouring out of blessings by the Lord on his people, as is mentioned over by, again, as Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to write to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus there, a local body, no doubt had some vessels of honor and some vessels of dishonor, like most local bodies have. And yet the message is to the vessels of honor. And we pray that some of those who appear to us to be vessels of dishonor, I've tried to make it a point to always treat people as Jacob's. We just don't know. Prime example is Saul of Tarsus. I can just imagine that there was a whole host of people in that church of Jerusalem that said, God, kill him. Take him out of here. He's nothing but trouble to us. And the same could be said about me. I'm thankful in God's purpose. He had salvation planned for me. Here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 3, we have these wonderful words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, the saints at Ephesus. And he mentions in chapter 1 and verse 3, now chapter 1 is such a blessing. The whole chapter is such a blessing. And my friends, you'll not be able to even appreciate, enjoy to the very minimal, the second chapter of the book of Ephesians if you do not hold to the first chapter. If you don't believe that God chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, stay away from chapter 2. It doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. You cannot have grace without God declaring the first part. He is the first part of salvation. He chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in that, we hear him say, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, which he hath given us before the world began, those works. Well, so don't claim chapter 2 if you don't believe chapter 1. You're a false believer. You don't understand the gospel. Pray to God that he would give you the grace to believe the word of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. What a statement is made there. "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Now, one of the things that I see in that passage of Scripture is spiritual blessings are from above. They're not from down here. We cannot. I've had preachers say that, "Oh my goodness, look at that spiritual growth that person has made. He's out there in the garden. He's pulling the weeds in the garden around the church." Isn't that something? My goodness. Does a pastor that says that, say that, does he even know the gospel? The spiritual blessings are spiritual blessings, and they're from above. They're from God. They are mentioned here. A number of them are mentioned here in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And that's why I said it. You don't go to chapter 2 if you don't believe chapter 1. What's it say here? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, predestinated us, and on it goes. So, if you don't have that, you don't have any of it. But those who have it, they have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasury. Don't pull it out of your hat. Don't pull it out of your pocketbook. Don't pull it out of your rotten heart. But it's from God. It reminds me of a passage of Scripture over there in the book of Luke. There was a man that fell among thieves. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Would you turn there with me? Luke chapter 10. Our time is about out, but I want to read this passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. It says there, Luke chapter 10, verse 30, "And Jesus answered, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Really, that's what we are. We as human beings, we died in Adam, so we're really half dead. Dead in spiritual things, dead in trespasses and sin, but animated by our heart and our lungs and so forth. And by chance, there came a certain priest. Oh, we got help coming. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Did you know the law can't help you? There's nothing in the law that can pull you out of the mess you're in. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, the Levite can't help you. The priest can't help you. Nobody can help you in this earth. Looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan was a person that was part Jewish and part Gentile. They'd been imported. When one of the kings took the people out of Jerusalem, he brought a bunch of people from another place in there and put it in Samaria. That's why it's interesting that the woman at the well said, "How you being a Jew talk to us Samaritans?" Came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, bound up his wounds, hallelujah, pouring in oil and wine, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by the oil of the Holy Spirit, and set him on his own beast. He carried him and brought him to an inn and took care of him. That inn is such a picture of the local body of where believers are. It is essential that we meet together. It is essential that we have a place. And here it is, and he's still broken. And we have shipwreck every day almost. And it's through the blessing of brothers and sisters in Christ that we have comfort given to us through God. "And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come by again, I will repay thee." Now, do not trouble him for the reckoning. I will repay. You know, all our sins are chargeable to God. All of them are chargeable to Christ. Don't charge him. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. The unfortunate man is not to have the claim made on him. The unfortunate man. We do not have the claim made on us. The claim is made on Christ. So whatsoever, whatsoever, what did we read there? Whatsoever else you need, whatsoever else you need, whatever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. It's of God and not of men. It's from God and not of men. We can't create it. So we have all these rich blessings. And once again, as we come to the conclusion of this lesson, this message, we're thankful that the Holy Spirit left to us in the book of Ezra some pictures, some types and shadows of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Lord willing, we'll pick up here again at the next appointed time, and we'll go on from verse 20 to the end of this chapter, Ezra chapter 7, verse 20 or verse 21, and we have a few verses left. If we don't make it through, we'll have another lesson. If we do, we'll go on and to another section of Ezra. Oh God, bless us for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.